Well, welcome to our worship service this morning here, and we have come roaring into the new year, or some of us limping into the new year. It's been a time of great change and alteration in our schedules and in how we see life, but we are here this morning to just dig into the Word of God and see a fresh word for us today. Meredith and I had a wonderful time out west on a vacation with our grandkids, always a joy. Spent time in the mountains of Banff and on the west coast. We spent time on waterfront and climbing, walking, biking, socially distanced, of course, and spending all of our time with our family. Strange times for sure. Bubbling, masking, empty airports, places that are normally crawling with people but virtually vacant. From the so-called normalcy of coming home and being at home, we've returned and wondered if normalcy is even a term we can use anymore. We talk about the new normal. Sounds just as strange. So for today, let's just say that life presents itself as fresh every morning. It's the passage that has kind of held us together since mid-March when our COVID time began for us as a family. The passage of Lamentations chapter 2 and 3 just really came alive for us. It was the first real grasp of the framing of what we were about to experience and what we still experience. So let me just read a few verses from Lamentations for you to kind of cement that as we begin today. Lamentations 2. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. That passage has rooted us and given us strength every single day. So if we cannot take every day as a new day, we're really in for a long haul. It's going to be very difficult to sort of sustain ourselves from today and over the next several months. It's caused us to shorten our expectations and keep watch over our souls and where they might lead us if we're not attentive to what's going on between ourselves and the Lord, but in our inner spirit. What's getting the attention of our souls? That part of us that coordinates our minds, our emotions, our bodies, and brings us peace in the core of our inner being. Well, there's a lot getting attention. Getting attention of our souls, and some of it isn't very healthy. I've noticed two things in particular that have been my experience, and perhaps they're yours as well. One is the bombardment of social media. I know you're tired of hearing this, but the news outlets and their particular political stance, the presence of so-called false news, the confusion over what is true and what's manufactured, the presence of toxic and corrosive dialogue where demeaning and derogatory words are bandied around with little reference to what anyone else thinks or even the truth. Social media, Instagram, Facebook, all those varieties allow anyone to have a platform, and anyone is certainly using that platform. I get distracted. I become overwhelmed. And I'm a culture reader and the follower of the news so I can help others interpret what's going on. It's part of what I enjoy doing the most. But I've had the fortune or misfortune of seeing myself so weighted down and cynical that I've had to stop watching certain things. The volume switch had to be turned off. I've actually shut off most of the apps that I'm getting news from in order to clear my mind and clear my head. They're sort of off all my technology. At one point, I wasn't hearing anything but fear for the future and loathing for anyone that had an opposing view or thought. No peace, no dialogue. Perhaps that's been your experience as well. The second thing I've noticed is that my relationships were becoming really tenuous. I have very close friends and a love for the congregation which I serve. And there's folks that I haven't seen in 6 months now. And it's a huge understatement to say that I miss them. The distance and the fear of losing relationships is palpable and rather frightening. If it continues, it's damaging actually to my soul and potentially to the rest of us. Sometimes I feel alone. It's forced me to say, who will feed my soul? And drawing me to other folks who I believe it's important for me to help feed their souls. So it's shifting my relationships and my view of that. I miss people. I don't say this for pity, but to emphasize that I'm hearing that from you as well. The separation is grievous and hurting our social fabric. So the passage that we're confronted with today and that we're sort of expressing today, that doesn't ask us to sort of cheer up and get on with it, but it gives us a framework for how we can put some pieces back together. It's in John's Gospel. It's powerful. It's illuminating. It is in the last week of Jesus' life. That's the context. It's the eve of the crucifixion. They're leaving the upper room, and Jesus has had his last meal with his disciples and is on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, but something along the way suggests an image to Jesus. Perhaps he sees a vineyard on his walk. Now, Psalm 80 and verses 8 to 19 talk about the nation of Israel being the vine that God brought out of Egypt. Jesus would have known this psalm very well. Israel was the nation of God's people, but they had forsaken their first love and had become unfruitful. And Psalm 80 reflects on that, that the vine that was excised out of Egypt has now become unfruitful. Here in this time of crisis, Jesus knew what was coming in his own life. The clouds had gathered. Israel, the vine of God, had fallen away from all that Jesus was preaching and about God's presence among them, the kingdom. Listen to these verses. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Your vine has been cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke with peoples perishing. Let your hand rest on the person at your right hand, the Son of Man whom you've raised up for yourself. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us. May we be saved. Now, Jesus perhaps has that in mind because he makes an audacious claim. Jesus says to his disciples, I am the authentic vine. I am the real vine. I am the root stock of the people of God. Israel has rejected me. Israel needs to return to its original love for God. Now, he needs to say some really important things to his disciples. The time is short. It is urgent. He is leaving. The time of his departure is imminent. The stakes are high. He's leaving for good. How will they sustain their life with God without him? How will his ministry and his teaching go on without him? How will they live with the grief of his leaving? Now, just in the next chapter, we find out the real purpose for why Jesus' urgency is there. He says this to his disciples, all this I've told you so that you will not go astray. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. Now that I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I have much more to say to you, he says. Jesus is concerned for the souls of his followers and the ones to come. He conveys his words using the picture of something very common that the people will understand. And the disciples record this later, his words, and they put it in front of us. It's a vivid illustration. Vines. They grow all over Palestine. They need a great deal of attention. Grown on terraces and trellises so that they can be kept off the ground because they just grow relentlessly. You have to train a vine. The soil preparation and the quality of the soil is critical. It grows luxuriously, and it has to be controlled. A young vine is not allowed to fruit for the first 3 years to fully develop its roots and to conserve its life and its energy. It bears two types of branches. One set of branches bears fruit, and the other does not. The branches that do not bear fruit are heavily pruned and cut off so that the energy of the vine can go into the fruit. The wood from the non-producing branches are not good for anything but burning. What Jesus is trying to say to us is that if we are to develop and sustain our life with God, we must be nurtured and pruned and stay attached to the vine. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Listen to these words that were read to us earlier. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain with the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Some of us are thriving and growing. Others are in danger of getting further and further from the source of our spiritual life with God. It is a reality of our spiritual condition. If you drift and do not pay attention, you may become ineffectual in your Christian walk. In Jesus' words, you will be unfruitful. You will be instead operating outside of God's influence and prone to wander, and it's a very dangerous place to be. Just so we're clear, God is always on guard and pruning those who are close to him to protect his people, to stand with them, to encourage his people, and to see them through all that life delivers. If you desire to grow in your faith, stay close to me, says Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, he says. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Jesus is making this wonderful statement of connectedness. I am intimately connected to my Father, he says. I love you with the same love. Therefore, go and love one another, the vertical and the horizontal. Imagine this. The same love the Father has for the Son is the same love that Jesus has for you and me. It is all connected. And when you know Jesus' love, you've experienced the Father's love. Holding all this together is the Holy Spirit. And he speaks of that very eloquently. The Holy Spirit will come. He will speak the same words as I have spoken and the Father means to hear from you. The sap is in the vine. The Holy Spirit is in the vine. The Holy Spirit gives us that life. He goes on to say, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Here it comes. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The confirmation that the Holy Spirit will come close to you. One who is attached to Jesus is loved by God, but needs to stay attached and close to him. John 15, this passage, comes with harsh words, not to hurt us, but to warn us, to act as a danger sign. But there's also softening words. We're already clean, he says. That passage comes in the middle of this. We're already clean. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you, verse 3. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. The context is one of fruitfulness. He is saying to us, there are two kinds of believers, the productive and the very productive. And that's positive. The productive and the very productive. The fruit is the evidence of life. The absence of fruit is not losing one's salvation. Jesus says in John chapter 10, no one could snatch his true sheep out of his hand. Your efforts to stay close will bear fruit. If you ignore that, you will become unproductive. You can profess a life with God, but are you bearing fruit? In the parable of the sower, some seed falls on hard ground and fails to take root, or the seed becomes choked out by weeds and it is unfruitful. Paul takes a slightly different tack as he kind of approaches the same thought, and then his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, he uses just a different analogy. Let me just do that for a moment. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how they build. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. It's a similar analogy, only it's about building. The foundation is Jesus Christ, equaling the vine is Jesus. If we put anything else between ourselves and God, it will be tested and revealed by fire, or life's challenges every day. And it will be shown to be unfruitful. God will prevail in the end. But meanwhile, will we be unfruitful? And will we poorly reflect God's glory? He desires for you and I to thrive. So how do you go about this? Well, not on our own strength, and that's the genius of it. It's certainly not anything we can aspire to, but it's certainly nothing we accomplish on our own. No branch can bear fruit by itself, verse 4. Let's remember that. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And then verse 5, I am the branch, I am the vine, you are the branches. If someone remains in me and I in him, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. The pressure is off. Verse 4, remain in me. The word remain is used 9 times in 9 verses in our passage. That must say something to us, and certainly does. We become productive as a result of our intimate relationship with Jesus. We're not a member of a club here. We are fused to Christ himself. It's not the community that binds us together. It's Jesus, although the community is the outgrowth of that, as we are bound together by a common belief in Jesus Christ. Do we know that intimacy? Is it a personal pronoun for us? Can we say that I am passionately in love with Jesus? Well, just a couple of thoughts on how we can do this. First of all, he says, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. We need to take his words seriously. He asks us to follow his words. We need to listen to him. We need to listen to him speak to us. His commands are the law of our life. His principles abide in us. This is where the scriptures come in, dwelling in God's word, letting it speak to us, letting it feed us as it rolls over us and teaches us, taking his word seriously, first of all. Second, that we actually follow through and obey. Verse 10, Jesus stays in the Father's love by obeying the Father. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. We're to be diligent. And I would add reasonable, that there's a reasonableness about the faith. It's not all emotion. Yes, it's passion, but it's reasonable. It speaks of the truth. speaks of the foundation of God's love, speaks of his creation, speaks to us of his new creation, which is in us and in our birth. We act on those commitments, and we do follow them. We do act. So taking his word seriously, obedience. Thirdly, we do it in community. This is what it was meant to be like. John 15, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. I know these are hard times to actually express that. And we continue to discover new and fresh ways to do so. And we must do that in order to rebuild and refresh our own relationships and our community. And lastly, depending on him for everything. It's a mindset. It's a decision. Verse 7 and 8, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And the dependence comes through prayer. The activity that shows our need for God in everything. As we're on our knees, as we're pleading for people and for situations, but most of all, just pleading for God's presence in our life and to enjoy him. Jesus prayed regularly. He went off and spent time with the Lord. His disciples used to search for him early in the morning, trying to find him. They expressed the fact that they almost lost him, but then they found him praying. The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is not natural, but it's fruit-bearing. Over the last many months, we've learned some things. Learned some things about ourselves. We've learned how much we need one another. We've learned that the spiritual practices that normally sustain us need a constant refreshing. We have seen that people are changing their patterns of work and leisure and family and relationships, leading to different priorities and values being established. We have seen technology, for better or for worse, take the place of face-to-face encounters for so many of our activities. We have seen the conflation of work and family that has reordered our life rhythms in ways that many find refreshing, yet also confusing. And we've seen the challenge to our faith perspective in seeing hope for the future. So where is the church and its future in this morass of thoughts and possibilities? How is the church able to grow its people and allow them to thrive wherever they gather, under any circumstances and conditions, both in their own life with God and their collective experience of being enveloped in the body of Christ? Our church, KBC, has been a flourishing community. Multiple ministry fronts. Excellent programming for the myriads of people that call this their spiritual home. No matter the future, what pieces of discipleship, of following Christ and growing in him, worship and gathered or digital encounters, what will emerge that will deepen our experience with Jesus? What is Jesus leading us into? We know many of our congregation are involved in existing caring groups and life groups and Bible studies. People will make those choices as to the shape of their Christian walk, and we strongly suggest aligning yourself in one of those or asking us through the coming weeks if you can be part of one of those small groups. There are many, many things happening, more opportunities coming. You'll see that in the website, and you'll see it spoken to you and in many, many different kinds of communication. There's one more opportunity that will be available to you here. We would like to invite some of you to walk together and join a community inside KBC as part of the reflection of who we are that would agree to follow together some common spiritual disciplines and do it together. There are some ancient paths that God's people have walked, which have sustained their faith and nourished a daily communion with God, a sort of a common life of ordinary rhythms, everyday practices and mutual commitments. This is usually framed as a rule of life. We set out to live the way of Jesus in our everyday lives with intentionality and great love, and doing it with others, with a set of daily disciplines that we will follow. So let me just mention a little more about the rule of life. A rule of life is the way we choose to live the life of Jesus together. It's simply a repertoire of rhythms and routines, regular practices that shape our sort of daily and weekly rhythm. It's a support structure that empowers and gives us the experience of the fullness of God's love in our life. We'll be asking those who want to join this time that there are some daily commitments and some weekly things that we would do together. Now, individually, there would be a time every day of three times of prayer. There would be a morning communion with God lasting about 10 or 15 minutes. This is what you would do individually. There'd be a midday reciting of a prayer. There would be an evening reading that one would do on your own. So three times a day, there would be just a brief focus and a turning to the Lord in prayer and a kind of a devotional time of recognizing what God has been doing that day. There'd be the reading of Scripture every day, just a short passage to kind of dwell on for a few moments. And we would digitally disengage, unplug and rest from our screens or technology for a minimum of 1 hour a day, choosing that time and actually following through with it. So those would be an individual discipline that we would each follow. But then there'd be some weekly disciplines that we would also agree to. A 30-minute time during the week, just 30 minutes of silence to waste time with God. That's an interesting way to put it. With a cup of tea, or in my case, a cup of coffee, to waste time with God for a half an hour during that week. And then the additional, hopefully, commitment of joining others for common worship, whether it's by digital means, which we continue to offer here, or whether it's eventually something that we gather together for, yet to be decided. And every couple of weeks, we would gather with a triad of people who we would put together, and that they would just check in with each other, either by technology or even meeting for a cup of coffee every couple of weeks, just to reflect on what God is speaking to their lives. When we get back together and are able to be more hospitable with one another in our homes and in other places, we would plan other ways of opening ourselves to some more hospitality to others, which in my mind is one of the hidden gifts of the church. Every couple of months, we would gather to talk about a spiritual discipline together. So there would be individual things that we would commit to as an individual, but it's done in community because all the other folks who would be involved in this would be doing the same things. And there would be connection. There'll be a dedicated website where you can go and find the resources and be encouraged. And we would curate things which would really sustain and help and resource you. The launch will likely be sometime in October, and we'll just keep you in mind with that. So we invite you to consider being a part of this adventure together. So what would we call this? Well, it happens that about 10 years ago, I purchased a domain that seems to fit the purposes, and it's called the Urban Monastery. Well, that's a bit of a mouthful. Urban. We live in the teeth of the city. Urbanized culture that desires to gobble us up. In the midst of that, what is God desiring to do in every area of our life, in our busyness, in our fullness, in the everyday of life? Urban. Monastery. Well, it expresses a desire to spend time apart and free from the world's grasp, entering into a community that is much countercultural as embedded in the warp and woof of everyday life. So there's the engagement, and there's also the separation. That placed together, they form a contrast, which is eye-catching and I just think a good conversation starter. I hope you're encouraged by these words of Jesus today. I hope it puts a fire in your belly that allows you to say, I want to be as productive as I can in order to express the glory of God that is His gift to me. Lord, how can I invest myself even deeper in that? How can I flesh that out in real terms? And how can I walk with a group of people to help me with that, both in the individual life that I hold with you and as it is expressed in the community? I hope you're encouraged by these words of Jesus, challenged as well. It certainly has been so for me. May you go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, just fill our minds and hearts with your grace and your goodness today. May we experience the full weight of your word and the joy that it expresses to us about what you are already doing and what you're leading us into. Jesus, what are you drawing us into? What are you drawing me into? What are you drawing the community of your people into as we continue to engage in this world? Go in the peace of Christ. Amen. May the peace of Christ go with you.